Welcome to the Life Church St. Peter's Message of the Week. We hope you're encouraged by today's message and encounter God's heart through it. To find out more about us, visit lifechurchstpeters.com.
Good morning. Good morning. Happy Easter.
Yes, it is.
Happy Resurrection Day.
Yes.
My voice is already breaking. I'm so excited about my next stage of life. More hair, it's just going to be great. Can't wait. We have some people back from India. Have the Perrymans. Where's my wife? Is she visiting another church this morning? Oh, she's with the kids in the back. That's it. Serving, but I'm not going to mention that. You know, she just does that. John and Mary. Oh, there she is. Hi, pretty girl. There's a seat up here. Yeah, I won't spit on you. I promise. Are John and Mary Washko here? I was kind of looking for them. Just some friends from Chicago and our sister church up there. Just wanted to say hi to them. Hi, John and Mary, wherever you are. Not here this morning. Who likes springtime?
Yes.
Okay. Are the chairs blue or green? Okay, if you're a guest here, we had a big controversy. You're sitting on a blue chair. There's some people who don't understand. They probably like winter and snow and ice and all that stuff. But I love springtime. It's my favorite time of year. I know summer's coming when I get to sweat and enjoy it. It's just an awesome time of year. Other people, they like fall, autumn, and I understand that. My only problem with fall and autumn is winter's coming.
Yeah.
So that's why spring is so much better.
Yeah.
Give me seasonal allergies. I'm done. I'm fine. I'm happy. Birds are chirping.
Yes.
Must be listening to the same birds outside of our window, Sandy. The grass is green.
Yeah, everything's coming alive.
Yeah, it is, and so are you. Look at you. She's perky. You had some caffeine this morning, Sandy?
Yeah, more than I should have had.
Yeah, me too. I'm so excited. Sorry. I'm a little sensitive to caffeine myself. And part of springtime, obviously, and I won't say it's the first and only legitimate Christian holiday, but it's Easter and it's resurrection. I love Christmas. I love everything about Christmas, but in our country, it's so commercialized. So commercialized. But Easter, something to me, it's just something pure about it, something amazing about it. This weekend was, you know, a couple thousand years ago, it was the most important weekend in history, by far. But as Westerners, as Americans, on Easter, we see little girls in dresses, patent leather shoes, families getting together, enjoying each other. Families come in from out of town. I've met a couple of families that are in from out of town. By the way, my name is Tom Kyle. My beautiful wife, Randy, who's usually sitting up front with me. We have the privilege of serving this community, and we welcome you here as guests. But family time, they come together at Easter. And I remember the first and only time up until the age of 18 that I ever stepped foot in a church. The only time was Easter Sunday. I was probably 6 years old. We just moved back from France. My dad was in the military and got out. And we came back to my hometown, which is El Paso, Texas. And I remember going to church, and I didn't know it at the time, but it was an Episcopalian church. Anybody know about anything about Episcopalian? It's really high church. Kim, you wouldn't have belonged. It's high church. And I know. But it's kind of like the Protestant Catholicism. I mean, they're priests and smell pretty, and it was just high church. And I remember walking in, and I was so unfamiliar because my family weren't Christians. I never, ever went to church up until the age of 18. Never stepped once in a church. But that one Sunday, 6 years old in Episcopalian church, and I was just like, what is this? And it was so unfamiliar. It was so, for me, unrelatable to. And for years, unfortunately, I related Christianity to that one-time experience when I just couldn't relate. But for us, Easter should be different. It can be different. It's not just about going to lunch at your mom's house afterwards or grandma's house afterwards and having ham. Is that kosher? This seems like an oxymoron, you know? So you can have your ham. I'll take my chocolate. Thank you. Chocolate seems to be in abundance at Easter. I remember growing up and just Easter egg hunts. I wouldn't go to the church, but I'd do the hunt. Fairly successful. Got a great story. I'm not going to go into it. Don't have time. I really want to, but I'm not. Stay on target. But it's people coming to church on Sundays, and it's just something about Easter. People come expectant. They come just kind of, I don't know, just kind of anticipation is up. Exciting. It's Easter Sunday. And I had a friend of mine I was speaking to on the phone yesterday in England. He said, maybe that's the way we should come every time, 52 weeks out of the year, hungry and expectant, just like on Easter. And yet for most Americans in the Western Hemisphere, Easter, Resurrection Day, all about Jesus, right? It has nothing to do with ham, especially maybe, and chocolate, and patent leather shoes, and dinner at grandma's house, and dinner at mom's house. It has nothing to do with that from what the Bible says. Resurrection Day, Easter is all about. It's to celebrate, obviously, celebrate the life of Jesus, the death, burial, and resurrection of King Jesus, the most beautiful, the most incredibly lived life in all of history was the life of Jesus, raised from the dead and remains living forever. See, Jesus, as many of us will know, he lived in total obscurity for his first 30 years. Carpenter's boy, just no one knew him, no one knew anything about him. Just on the back end of a little bitty town in Israel. Nobody knew him. Didn't go to Jerusalem U. He didn't go to Bible school. He was just that kid over there who was odd and different because he didn't fight. He didn't argue. He wasn't jealous. Didn't steal other kids' candy. He was just simply that kid. And maybe you know those kids. It certainly was not me. One thing I've never been accused of, never, of being a goody two-shoes kid. I was never accused of that. But Jesus could have been, because Jesus grew up perfect in every way. And he had done nothing public yet. But at the age of 30 is, again, as many of us will know from the Bible, Jesus went and was baptized by his cousin John the Baptist in a river. The Bible says the Holy Spirit came down upon him and obviously in him. And Jesus began teaching publicly, and he immediately began drawing people around him, followers. Jesus was amazing. He didn't start a church or a synagogue, if you will. Didn't settle down in one place and start advertising and signs and billboards and TV. He simply began ministering to people in the streets, in the countryside, teaching and preaching everywhere he went. But he wasn't known for that necessarily. He was known for touching the people you can't touch, loving the people that no one cared about. If you limped, Jesus was there to heal you. If you hurt, Jesus was there. Not in the synagogue so much, but in the streets. He didn't start a church in a building, buy property and build it and they will come. He simply began meeting in people's homes and loving on people. And people came by thousands because they heard, when this man prays for you, you get healed. This man actually cares about you. And he doesn't worry about how much you've given to the synagogue, how much you know the Torah, the Bible, how much you are influential and you can bring things to the Jewish nation. Jesus is simply known as he loves people. And you can touch him. He's real. Jesus didn't drive around in a limo or the equivalent. He didn't sleep in fancy hotels. He didn't have fancy meals, necessarily. He wasn't out shaking hands with the rich and the powerful and all the political and the powerful people in the religious world. In fact, he seemed to avoid them and said things that irritated the rich and the powerful and the religiously influential. Can you imagine that? I'm sure they loved him so much. But Jesus is noted as in the Bible was with the messy people, the broken people. And his closest followers were some of the most messy, broken people in the nation. The Bible talks about his followers for the three and a half years. They were competing with each other, arguing who's the greatest, while Jesus is talking about humility. His disciples are, I'm better than you are. And Jesus, though correcting them, didn't ostracize them, didn't kick them to the side because of their pride and their arrogance and their selfishness and their competitiveness. Because Jesus always plays for the long haul. And he builds with people for the long haul. Not ruling us out because of our current imperfections and our inconsistencies and our complexes and our insecurities. But Jesus began healing people on the inside as well as the outside. Jesus touched everybody. Blind people, lepers, broken people, crippled people, prostitutes. His disciples are like, Jesus, we can't have these people following around. This is not good for PR. People are going to leave us. And Jesus said, good, let them leave. If they're just here for the show, if they're just here for the fireworks, let them go. I'll deal with the prostitutes. I'll deal with the thieves. I'll deal with the liars. Those are my people. And the religious folks hated it. Jesus showed them all the people that he love. And he showed all the people mercy. And he showed all the people acceptance before you change. And closeness before you change. Jesus didn't read how to build a church quickly. Because he was breaking all the rules. You can't do that. Jesus, you shouldn't do that. Jesus, please don't do that. Jesus was, first follow me. And while we're walking together, then you're going to change. But first, just follow me. I'll take you as you are. But Jesus also, he wasn't just accepting, just accommodating. Everywhere Jesus went, he taught from the Bible. Jesus was known as a straight shooter. He didn't mince the word of God. He didn't make it seeker sensitive. He preached the Bible and the word of God. And he never, ever watered it down. He made it applicable. But Jesus' message was straight from God's heart. And he opened up the word of God to people so that they could understand and comprehend. Jesus had a message and it was clear. God loves you with everything in him. Everything. He loves you. Unequivocally. Without reservation. But I want you to meet a holy God. And understand that he accepts you. And when you follow me, then you're going to begin changing. Not rules, not traditions, not hand washings that the religious people were so enamored with. Jesus' message was laced with love and layered with kindness. And the religious people hated him and subsequently murdered him, hanging him on a cross, mocking him even in his last moments. Come on down, Jesus. Save yourself if you're so powerful, so amazing. And on that day when he did hang on the cross, it's funny. Now we call it Good Friday. I don't think it was so good for Jesus on that Friday. I don't think it was so good for him. But unbelievably good for us. If I can, I'd like to take the next few minutes and just, can I read the Bible? Would that be okay if I read the Bible? If you're not used to reading the Bible, it's going to be up here. I'm going to try and read as good as it's up there. I'm going to read two different passages, one out of John 19 and one out of John 20. And I find sometimes the Bible does a better job of telling the story than people do. I'll trust the Bible any and every day. So we're going to begin with the Gospel of John, chapter 19, and move into chapter 20. And it just tells the story of what happened at the last of his days. Can we do that? Yeah. Father, I pray that you would help us. Holy Spirit, help us this morning to as we hear your voice, whether it be through song, encouragement, through the reading of Scripture, through the communication by word. Holy Spirit, help us to hear Jesus, to find Jesus, to see Jesus, to experience Jesus as you really are, Lord, not my imagination of what you are or what I think you should look like. But Jesus, help me to understand through the Bible what really happened and what you're really like even today. Help me, help us. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen? Amen. Out of John 19, we're going to start with verse 1 through 3, 15 through 18, and verse 30. This New American Standard, old school. John 19, 1 through 3. The Bible says this. This is Jesus has been arrested. He's brought before the Romans. Verse 1 of John 19. Pilate, who is a Roman ruler, Pilate then took Jesus and scourged him or whipped him. And the soldiers twisted together a crown of thorns and put it on his head and put a purple robe on him. And they began to come up to him and say, "Hail, King of the Jews," and to give him slaps in the face. Verse 15, same chapter. This is the crowd, the religious crowd, mostly Jews. And so they cried out, "Away with him! Away with him! Crucify him!" And Pilate said to them, "Shall I crucify your king?" And the chief priests, the Jewish leaders, answered, "We have no king but Caesar." So Pilate then handed Jesus over to them to be crucified. And they took Jesus, therefore, and he went out, bearing his own cross, carrying his own cross, to the place called the place of a skull, which is called in Hebrew, Golgotha. There, they crucified Jesus, and with him, two other men, one on either side, and Jesus in between. Verse 30, same chapter. When Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished." And he bowed his head and he gave up his spirit. Just a few verses forward now, same story, same timeline, John 20, verse 1 through 29. We're just going to read through this, just follow along. Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came early to the tomb while it was still dark and saw the stone already taken away from the tomb. And she ran and came to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved and said to them, "They have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." And so Peter and the other disciple went forth, and they were going to the tomb. The two were running together. My wife always tells me it's not a competition. It's always a competition. The two were running together, and the other disciple ran ahead faster than Peter and came to the tomb first. And stooping and looking in, he saw the linen wrappings lying there, but he did not go in. And so Simon Peter also came, following him, and entered the tomb. And he saw the linen wrappings lying there, and the face cloth, which had been on his head, not lying with the linen wrappings, but rolled up in a place by itself. So the other disciple who had first come to the tomb then also entered, and he saw and believed. And as yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. So the disciples went away again to their own homes. But Mary was standing outside the tomb weeping. And so as she wept, she stooped and looked into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white sitting, one at the head and one at the feet where the body of Jesus had been lying. And they said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" And she said to them, the two angels, "Because they've taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." And when she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there and did not know that it was Jesus. This woman had been with him, traveled with him so many times. Verse 15, but in her grief, she couldn't see. Verse 15, Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" Supposing him to be the gardener, She said to him, "Sir, if you've carried him away, tell me where you laid him, and I'll take him away." And Jesus said to her, "Mary." And she turned and said to him in Hebrew, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said to her, "Stop clinging to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. But go to my brethren and say to them, I ascend or go to my Father and your Father and my God and your God." And Mary Magdalene came, announcing to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord." And that he had said these things to her. So when it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, and when the doors were shut where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in their midst and said to them, "Peace be with you." And when he had said this, he showed them both his hands and his side where he'd been pierced by a sword, by a spear. And the disciples then rejoiced when they saw the Lord. So Jesus said to them, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, their sins have been forgiven them. And if you retain the sins of any, they have been retained." But Thomas, there's always one. But Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, twin, was not with them when Jesus came the first time. So the other disciples were saying to him, "We have seen the Lord." But Thomas said to them, "Unless I see in his hands the imprint of the nails and put my finger into the place of the nails and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." God bless the cynics and those who struggle believing. After eight days, his disciples were again inside and Thomas with them. And Jesus came, the doors having been shut, and stood in their midst. Yes, he walked right through the wall and said again, "Peace be with you." Then he, Jesus, said to Thomas, "Reach here with your finger." See, he knows. Jesus knows where we're at. Jesus said to Thomas, "Reach here with your finger and see my hands. And reach here your hand and put it into my side. And do not be unbelieving, but believing." And Thomas answered and said to him, "My Lord, my God." Aren't you glad Jesus is patient with us? Aren't you glad Jesus accepts us with all our failures? Didn't kick him, didn't tell him out. Jesus said to Thomas, "Because you have seen me, have you believed? Blessed, 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 blessed are they who did not see and yet believed." That's our story. That's Easter. Not chocolate and patent leather shoes and ham at grandma's house. In John 19:30, just to reiterate, first passage we read, Jesus uttered the three most powerful words ever spoken in humanity on earth when he said, "It is finished." With his dying breath, "It's finished." What could he have meant? Could it have meant, "Mission accomplished, my dad in heaven. I've done everything I was supposed to do, missing nothing. I left nothing out. 300 prophecies fulfilled like that. It's done. It's finished." Heaven's doors are thrown open. The Bible says that it got dark for 3 hours as all the demons from hell, all of them came and attacked Jesus in one moment on the cross. It says the huge, massive veil that was in the temple, the Holy of Holies, was torn from top to bottom. You can't get that high. easily. Earthquake happened. The ground shook. It even says in the Bible that a Roman officer was standing there and said, "Surely, this must be the Son of God." Everything was happening. So powerful, so amazing, so cataclysmic. The three most powerful words ever spoken. "It is finished." It's the very reason why he left heaven. Not just to heal, not just to set people free, not just to love the unlovely, not just to wipe sins clear, but reestablishing human hearts with heaven once again, making it easy to understand the Father's love, making it easy to relate with Jesus. It's finished. He changed mankind's future forever. He paid for my sins. He paid for my healing. It is finished. I don't think we understand a tenth of what actually happened that day still. The power in what just happened on the cross that day. The only perfect man ever in history to die on a cross. Why? For me and for you. I find it beautiful when he was talking to Mary in the tomb and he called her by name, Mary. And then it's like, eyes opened. See, from Jesus' perspective, you're not just a number. You're not just a person. You're not, hey,
what's his name?
Floyd, that's you. Floyd Weizenbaum, yeah, right? Weizenbaum. Jesus knows your name. He knows everything about you. Everything. To my embarrassment, he knows everything about me. But he's not embarrassed. I'm embarrassed when I think about me. But he looks at me, he looks at you with a smile on his face. No shame towards us, no shaking his head. There he is again. Nope. Simply understands you're you and you're imperfect. And that's why he came, to show you his love. John 20, verse 15, the Bible says, it's just drawing another quick point out of this. John 20, verse 15. Jesus looked at Mary and said, "Woman, who are you? Why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking? Why are you crying? Are you kidding me, Jesus? They just killed you. Dream shattered. Hope's gone." The only man, this woman, Mary Magdalene, had seven demons in her that Jesus cast out. Her world was changed forever. She knew that God loved her. And now this man, the only man who loved her, has been stolen from her world. Whom are you seeking? Such a powerful question. Maybe a question for you today. Whom are you seeking? And maybe as importantly, what are you seeking? What's really important to you? Because this woman was at her wits' ends. She had nothing left. And Jesus said, "Whom are you seeking? What are you seeking?" Maybe you're sitting here this morning and maybe deep down in your heart, you feel incredibly unhappy. You might feel incredibly lonely. You might be sitting here feeling really uncomfortable. When's this guy going to stop talking? Ham is at cooking. But there are people here who are struggling. You're looking for peace. You're looking for freedom. You're looking for wholeness. Last night, I'll close with this. Last night, I was sitting at home with my wife and I have four children. Our youngest are twins. They are now boy, girl, 29. Well, they've always been boy, girl, but they're 29. Now they're boy and girl. Nope, they've been started, stayed. Understand the culture we live in. Andrew and Jody, same names, same. So they came over last night, and our youngest son, Andrew, many of you will know him here, got married to a beautiful girl named Kelsey. And my wife just unearthed, we moved recently, just unearthed some video when the kids, I can't call them twins because they get really angry, but they're not here, so I'm going to call them twins. I'm Jody. I'm not a twin. Okay, Joe. So the twins were 6 months old, and we were living in St. Peter's at the time. We were just getting ready to move to England. We were pastoring a church in St. right off of Willett Road in Youngerman. Some of you know the area. Chinese Baptist Church, I think, currently. But we were living right off of Youngerman Road, and it was Christmas time, 1994. And my mom and dad, I was videoing Christmas. My mom and dad are there. Our two older kids, 9 years old, 6 years old, and the twins. And so we were just doing Christmas, you know, videoing. And I haven't seen this video in years. Years. As I'm looking at it, it panned over to my dad sitting on a couch, and unfortunately, it looks like me a lot. And I saw my mom, school teacher. I loved my mom and dad. They were just amazing people. But I'm just, through the video, I'm watching them. I'm hearing their voices again. Just the intonation of my dad, my mom's, the way she kind of carried herself. Big hair, big diamonds, Texas. Don't talk about it. She had a Cadillac, yes. No more than 20,000 miles. It's an old car. Get rid of it. I'm just watching my kids, watching my mom and dad, and just all these memories came. This is just last night. All these memories came back of my mom and dad. And at that time, my mom and dad didn't know Jesus. Like I said, I wasn't raised in church. My mom and dad didn't know Jesus. They didn't know the Bible. They didn't want to know Jesus, didn't want to know the Bible. That was just my upbringing, very non-religious. Because I'm looking at them and just seeing my parents' pain because we were taking their grandchildren overseas. They were so excited. And you could just see just kind of the, it was just a, but it just struck me in my heart. See, my dad didn't know Jesus. My mom didn't know Jesus. And they didn't want to. But when we came back to the States years later, my mom was just at the very beginning of dementia. And I led her to the Lord. She was 65 when she passed. And probably 10 years later, I led my dad to the Lord. Which was just, you know, he's one of those people, it's an impossibility. My dad doesn't do Jesus. Doesn't do Jesus. My dad was 65 when he became a Christian. My mom was 62. I was 18. And whether you're 65, 62, 18, the power of the gospel is there for you. Amen. Jesus wants you to know him. Amen. And he's the same Jesus that the Bible talks about. He's kind, and he's loving, and he's merciful. And the Bible says that he came and lived his life perfectly. And he was killed by religious people because he was perfect and losing, he was costing them their power. But Jesus died on a cross for me and for you, for our sins. He substituted himself for me. The pain, the judgment that I was due, he took on himself. And they buried him. And 3 days later, he rose from the dead. So that now I have victory over sin as he did. Victory over death as he did. And there are people in this room and they are hearing about Jesus for the very first time. You're hearing about Jesus for the first time. And there's also some people in the room that you're hearing about Jesus for the very last time. Such is life. We're promised today. Today. So why, what? Jesus came that you might have life and life to the full. So what I'd like to do is I'd like to pray with you and for you. And again, Jesus' question to Mary was, whom are you seeking or what are you seeking? There's people in this room, you're empty, you're broken, you're hurting. You're in a marriage you don't want to be in. You're in a job you hate. You're in a life you're not fulfilled in. Jesus is your answer. Whom are you seeking? It's him. It's him. It's him. It's him. Yes. And he gives you an opportunity to be forgiven for all your sins, just like I was. And you can live in this life free. And he offers you eternal life with him, When Jesus was hanging on the cross, he looked at a criminal, and the criminal said, "Help me." And Jesus said, "Today you'll be with me in paradise." That's it. Didn't get baptized, didn't go to church, didn't give a dime to church. Jesus is one prayer, one ask away, and he changes everything about it. Everything about your life. Freedom, wholeness, and life forever. If you would, please pray with me quietly. Well, you can pray loudly if you want, but I'm going to pray. Jesus, for anyone here who doesn't know you, and your heart is beating, and you have hopes, you have dreams, and maybe they've been dashed like so many of us, and Jesus is there waiting to hear one prayer, "Help me." And Jesus will answer that. So Jesus, if that's you, just pray along with me. Jesus, help me. I need you. I don't want to go with my life any longer like it is. Please come into my life. I don't even understand fully what that means, but Jesus, please come into my life. I surrender to you. I surrender. Thank you for what you did on the cross, for taking my sins, paying for my sins. Thank you for dying for me. Jesus, I choose to believe that you died for me. I choose to believe that you rose from the dead on the third day. I choose to believe that you're in heaven waiting for me to respond to you. And right now I respond to you. Come into my life and take over. Please, I need you. I want you. Maybe you're in the room today and you did that, but you've wandered far away. You've let so much baggage come in. So many weeds, as it were, grown up in your lawn in your life. And you know you need to get right with Jesus. All right, let me pray for you. Father, I thank you that you don't hold my sins against me, but I ask you for forgiveness for allowing weeds in my life, distractions. Things have become more important than you. Please forgive me. Jesus, I want to make that right now, today. On Easter Sunday, Lord, I want to make it right. I'm not going to make grandiose promises, Jesus, grand promises. I just want back with you. I want to know you as my friend again. I want to have that closeness, that intimacy on the inside with you again. Thank you for forgiving me. Help me, Jesus. I need a fresh start today. Holy Spirit, help me. Break into my mind and my heart once again. Bless me, Jesus. Help me. Amen and amen. Amen. Just want to encourage you. God loves you. Everything about you. He's not against you. He's not mad at you. I think the kids are outside. The kids want to come in. We're going to conclude with, if there are, yes. Could we have them come in? They're just going to sing. We're going to worship with them. So don't leave your seats yet. You're going to get trampled by four-year-olds. Have them come on in. Look for the frilly dresses and the patent leather shoes. I know they're going to be there.
Thanks for checking out the Life Church St. Peter's Message of the Week. For more podcasts and additional information, visit us at lifechurchstpeters.com.